So are we ready? Anybody got a testimony or a word? Or, you know, I've got a lot of lesson. Let's do it then. I wanted to go to John 3:19. This is a famous section where Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, had come to Jesus by night and asked, we see the marvelous things you do, and there's no way you could do it except you be sent from God. Which is a pretty good statement, you know, and Jesus responds back with, ye must be born again, that you will not see, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What a powerful statement. And then he goes on, he continues, and ultimately John 3:16, the most famous of the verses maybe of the whole Bible, where as he's still talking to Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a powerful statement, but we're going to continue on from 16. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'm convinced when we stand before God at judgment, the question is not going to be, have you sinned? Because we're all going to have to say yes to that one. This verse right here says, you're condemned if you have rejected the Son, because that's the only way we have entrance into the kingdom. So that's why we're preaching. Some people say, I get so tired of this thing of Jesus. Well, there was only one Jesus. God only became flesh once. And he came with a message. And the message is, whosoever believes on him is not condemned, and whoever has rejected him is condemned already. And that's the dividing line between you're saint or you ain't. I used to feel kind of comfortable about the thought of purgatory, because I thought, well, if you're not doing good enough on earth, you got one more chance, you know, to work like mad and slide yourself into heaven. But the Bible is pretty clear that what you do in your destiny here on earth establishes your eternal destiny. And that's so. Let me keep going. Verse 19, and that's why I wrote the number up on the board. This is the verdict. This is the verdict. It's just like a judge rapping the gavel. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And if you ever go into a bar or a place where marginal questionable things happen, it's usually not well lit, right? Isn't it kind of dark? And I share my testimony. I bought a farm and had kids and everything, and finally I turned age 21. I'd done a lot of life by the time I was 21, okay? But I always thought that I wanted to step into the bar, walk up and say, give me a beer. And so I did. I stopped at Miller's One Stop. You know, okay, so it was the Hilltop Cafe. Okay, at the Hilltop. You know, and I walked in there, and it was a hot day. My birthday is July 21, July 22. And I wanted them to card me. I wanted to show, you know, I'm 21, okay? And he said, give me a beer. And he worked on it and slid me up a beer. And my eyes started adjusting to the dark, okay? And I started looking at the clientele, you know, who I'm drinking with, okay? And you know, you watch TV, and as soon as they pop the top on your Budweiser, you know, you got babes running around, and, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, when do the chicks come through, you know? I was very disillusioned that what was going on in the dark there. My only entrance into the Hilltop Cafe. Okay. Anyway, Jesus said the verdict is the light has come into the world. And we're studying in the book of Luke, Jesus is going to once again be talking about a light. The light that comes into the world is not effective unless it shows itself. A light is not lit and then put under a bushel. And what he's talking about is as he comes into the world and he lives a life before the people, that he is not hiding his light, that he has come in to talk about heaven, to talk about the kingdom, to talk about forgiveness, talk about the love of God, and he is publicly and openly displaying that. He is not hiding the light under a bushel. And we'll see the response by a woman in the crowd. We'll see the response by the Pharisees, who by now have decided that he must die. And so we see the mix of what's going on. We see those who have followed him are changed and they're responding to the light of the world. And those who live in darkness, just like Jesus said, they denied the light and kept in darkness because their deeds were evil. And so we'll see that depicted very well in the book of Luke. Marvin? Okay, thanks for that testimony, brother. Okay, let's go to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I apologize to those who weren't here last week. And I really don't like to teach through because sometimes you think, well, I can't come today because I wasn't here last week. And so, but we're still kind of chronologically teaching through the book of Luke. But Jesus has just done some really profound things. He just cast a demon out of a man that was mute. And so in their culture, a man who was demon-possessed and mute was a social outcast. He wasn't allowed in their culture or society. He was a man that lived truly with no hope. And Jesus has cast the demon out of him, and he starts speaking and praising God. And the people around that, if you will, live in the light are saying, wow, this is super. This is great. And then just in a few verses, we're going to find out what the response of the religious leaders were, that Jesus called some hypocrites and ye snakes and vipers. So we have a mixed crowd, if you will. So we're going to start in verse 27. Because Jesus just finished some miracles. He's confounded those religious leaders that were kind of tripping him up. And so here he is, a strapping young man in his early 30s. He's confounded the evil religious leaders, which the people kind of know they are. You know, they know that the Pharisees are the ones that hold you hostage when you go to the temple. And so the people are aware that the Pharisees are, well, what Jesus said are like whited sepulchers, a whited grave, looks good on the outside, full of dead bones in the middle. And so they kind of know what's going on. And so the people are praising God for the neat things he's done. But they're also aware that the Pharisees are out there trying to spread evil and trying to counter. But here's a woman that says this in verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And I looked through all the different translations, and they're all a little bit different, but they still talk about the blessing of the woman who gave him birth and then nursed him. And I've watched, you know, as I get older and more mature, you watch ladies nursing their baby. And it's a special bond. You know, the mother has given birth. She's given life to this child. And now she is sustaining that life at her breast. And you think that, you know, that's a powerful relationship that dads never experience. They say, well, you never do birth pains and everything, you know. And that's true. Nor have I nursed a child. But the bond and the relationship between the mother, you know, you zoom in on some high school, college, strapping guy. He just ran over 12 guys and scored. And they zoom in on him with the microphone. What does he always say? Does he ever say, "Hi, Dad"? No. Ty Bob. Okay, right? Right. So here's a mother, and she's saying, "Blessed is that mother who gave you birth." Right? And is she really acknowledging the greatness of Mary or of Jesus? What is it? She is really acknowledging Jesus' greatness, that he is doing some special stuff, and mama ought to be proud. Right? Okay? Now, my folks from my mom's side came from Oklahoma, and all my aunts and uncles were older. But in their culture, when you wished a young guy off to the service or off to college or something, their challenge to him is, do your mama proud. Right? Have you ever heard that before? Okay? And one who has done well, their comment is, he's doing his mama proud. And so, in fact, that's what I see this woman acknowledging, that Jesus is doing some fine stuff. Fine stuff. And the lesson here isn't so much that Mary ought to be worshipped, though she is blessed. Truly, Mary being a virgin, single, she had lived a life that made her worthy of being the giver of the Christ child's birth. It's a special thing. And sometimes we in Protestantism, we swing the pendulum too far, and we don't really call Mary blessed, that she did. You know, a challenge to the young is to live a life so that when God is ready to call you into something special, that you don't have ugly tracks. And so, indeed, but... And so, any comments? I see a lot of moms shaking their head. That that is coming. Yeah. Have you ever had one of those? She said, imagine trying to live with a teenager that thought they knew it all. Right. And my folks did. You know, my mom got me a graduation plaque, a little plaque, that said it's what you know or what you learn after you know it all that counts. And I didn't really understand it because I knew it all. Yeah, you know. And I stuck it up there for a while. And that's true. When you really think you know it all, that's when you're really ready for a fall. Yeah, Carol?
I think what she said was, imagine living with a teenager that did know it all, Jesus.
Okay, well, yeah. Now, so we have a contrast. Some think they know it all, and Jesus did. Right? Which experience have you had? Okay, well, let's keep going. Because verse 28. Oh, yeah. You don't think so? Okay. Okay. This woman from the crowd is acknowledging the blessing. She's in effect building Jesus up by saying, your mama must be proud. Your mama must be proud. And what Jesus is going to do is now expand this. In verse 28, where he says, he replied, blessed rather, he doesn't put her down, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So instead of just giving the blessing to one woman, he's passed the ability to be blessed to all women and men and children. Yeah, Mary was blessed because she gave birth. But blessed is he or she or young one, whatever, that hear the word of God and obey it. They don't turn away from it in darkness. Right? So he didn't put the comment down. He just expanded on it, right? Okay, Don.
He also kind of shows where Mary's standing is at, and such. It would go against the Catholic's idea.
Okay. Yeah. You know. There's a verse where she calls him my Savior.
Yes, exactly. They might ignore that.
Yeah. So indeed, but. Mary, when she finds out from the angel, she says a song, or say it's called the Magnificat, and she says, all generations will call me blessed. And here's an example that indeed this woman in the crowd proclaims, blessed is she who gave you birth. So that's why I say I think sometimes Protestantism is swung here because Catholicism is swung there. And somewhere in between is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who still called him her Savior. But you got to know what it's like when the prophecy said that the things of Jesus, what happened here, pierced her soul. And what it must have been like is she watched Jesus during his ministry, and she was happy. Sometimes the word blessed is better translated happy. Well, she must have been happy at what her son was doing. But what it must have been like to stand at the foot of the cross. And that's a tough one, right? Okay. Anyway, but Jesus expanded. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And if that's you today, you can put your name in there. You can put your name there. The ability to be blessed by God. And that kind of circled back. That's why I started with Nicodemus. Jesus said you must be born from above. Not by the will of a father or the will of a husband, but by the will of God. And that birth has to come from above. So, and that's where you're blessed. That's where you hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, you know, and whoever comes to me, I will give them eternal life. And that's a great deal. Great deal. So now he's going to kind of warn the crowd. He's going to, are we ready to go into the sign of Jonah? Verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it. We're going to eventually go to Matthew. And the scoffers, if you will, have stood up and asked Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a sign. Well, he just cast out demons. He has been doing the things of the Messiah openly, and yet they come up and say, do some tricks. Do some tricks. You think Jesus is going to do them? Not in your life. And so his response there in verse 29, this wicked generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. That's kind of a shortened version. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and see a larger version. Matthew 12.
Is it starting at verse 38?
So you find Matthew 12, 38. And it says, so these are called synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many similar things. And this is the same occasion as written by Matthew. Verse 38 says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And that's what I was saying. They're saying, do us a trick. Verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Don't keep reading because we get into the Queen of Sheba. Okay? So let's talk about this sign of Jonah. That one of the translations talked about after 3 days and three nights, Jonah was spit out on the beach alive. Do you think he died in the whale, in the fish? Could he have died and God put him on the beach alive? In effect, that's kind of what this is saying. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in death, if you will, because once you're swallowed by a critter, and I've heard that people, you know, the scientists trying to explain it, saying that there are some whales that have a big burp thing in their, you know, and he could have had his head above water. I don't know. I struggle with that. What's that?
I don't want to be in there for 3 days.
No, 3 days, that's a long time. That's a long time. So we don't know if God preserved Jonah alive or he allowed him to drown in there, but he put him who did he bring from the grave? I just had him. Lazarus, just like Lazarus, who had been 4 days in the grave and stunk. And yet Jesus brought him, he just said, come forth. So the indication almost, but whether he be alive or dead to the world, he was gone for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. I think he's dead in the fish too, but I think when God, it's a good thing that the whale obeyed God, because it said to the whale, spit him out on the beach. And the whale did just that. And Jonah, yeah.
I remember as a child in Sunday school when we were taught that, it showed Jonah like inside sitting on the ribs, you know, like sitting there waiting. So he was very much alive.
Okay, well then we... He was playing the harp on the ribs, you know, and okay, yeah. Don.
I heard one commentator say that some figured the stomach acid would have really
helped him. Yeah.
And that's possibly when he went into Nineveh that they did pay attention to him.
Yeah, I think he had a...
The Ninevites worshipped the great fish anyway.
Oh, really?
And so if they heard that, if he said he'd just come out of the whale and he might have been kind of bleached looking or whatever...
Yeah. Whatever it was, when he preached to the Ninevites, they responded. And that's where Jesus, he continues, the sign will be as he was 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the whale, and the Ninevites responded with repentance in sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't say they're all going to be saved. It just says at the time of judgment, they're going to look at you people and say, we repented when one guy came back from the dead after 3 days in the fish. And you've got someone greater than Jonah here in your midst. And you're still doing some of the childish, dark things that we're observing. And they're going to point a finger at this generation and say, you fools. Right? There was another hand. Grandma, did you still have a hand?
I was going to say what he said about the gastric juices would have just bleached him.
Yeah.
And he would be at a... Look, this weird guy.
Yeah, he'd been weird, and he probably had a bad smell. Yeah, okay. And so I think he was just the opposite of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in all hairy, grasshoppers in his breath. Okay, this guy came in all white, bleached, and stunk. And so the Ninevites believed his message, and they responded. And what Jesus is saying, the contrast is going to be, the one greater than Jonah has been in your midst, and you have not responded. And the Ninevites are going to point their finger at you at judgment and say, you fools. Yeah.
I think about our world today, what they're going to be saying
yeah. our generation.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Cody?
Do you think that we as Christians today still demand a sign?
You're asking, do you think we as Christians today still demand a sign?
So, we talked about that, this fervency in prayer, last couple of months, or a couple of weeks. And I asked the question, what if God answered your prayer the instant you prayed? After a while, wouldn't you have him doing tricks? Wouldn't you got to be honest? Okay. And so I remember one guy's testimony. He was struggling with his salvation business, and he said, God, if you're real, I want to see some deer on the hill. And he looked up, and there were two deer. That was Dave Batty. And so he thought that that was a sign from God, and he turned his life over. And so who's to question that? Who's to question that? What's that? You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. So, yeah, Roy.
If we think a sign isn't, doesn't that mean that we're evil in a way?
Okay.
Because we have signs because of creation, prophecy.
Yeah, we've got the written word of God. I think the majority of the time God would not have us seek the sign. He's given us the word. He's given us the testimony. We've seen the response of the crowd. Some accepted, some rejected. That's the sign we need. And John, in the Gospel of John, he says, I am an eyewitness. So we got eyewitness, first person proof. Daniel and then Marcia.
I think there's a big difference.
Okay.
When the Bible says ask and we give to you, if it follows what God's will is.
Okay.
I think that when we turn it around, though, to God, kind of prove yourself, because I do not believe in you, so I want you to prove yourself. When we come in with belief that God will do something, it's in his will.
Good point. Good point. If we're asking him to do tricks, it's not going to happen.
Okay.
But there's times when
we're asking him in disbelief to prove himself.
Yeah. Jeff, you so seldom raise your hand. What you got, man?
Well, I got a guy that actually survived being swallowed by a whale.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Let's
see. James Bartlett in 1891.
Okay, go ahead.
He was swallowed by a sperm whale, and they caught the sperm whale later, and he was unconscious, but he was doubled up in his stomach, and he was alive.
Wow. How long had he been in the whale?
I didn't get to read that far.
18 hours.
Either way, God was still watching him. Whether God gave him a bubble or a snorkel or a whatever. Marcia is first. Here's Marcia.
God has said, and I think that's true, that the creation is our sign, our miracle.
Yeah.
If you look around at this creation, how much more of a miracle
can
you see?
Could you ask?
I mean, spring is going to come, we know that.
Yeah. But it's your point of reference. To those who feel evolution and everything is chance and that, they marvel at it, but they don't give God the glory. But to those who see God in it, then it's a glorious thing. Did you have a hand up, Ashley?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I guess as far as seeking signs, when God gives us a sign, it definitely depends on the person and where they're at in it.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, I don't think he gives us a sign when we say, God, I need a sign that you're here. It's when we've reached the point, we've kind of passed that point, and we're at the point where we say, God, I need you.
Okay.
It's not, I need a sign from you. It's not, I need a miracle from you. It's just, I need you, and I need to know you, and I need to feel you here. Because for the majority of our Christian walk, it's not, I feel, I see, it's, I know. Okay. And that goes back to the walking by faith, not by sight.
Okay.
So for the majority of our Christian walks, it is, I know, because the Bible told me so, because this is what I know from Christ and from his word. But every now and then we do reach that point in life where it's not, I need to see you, it's, I just need you.
You cry out.
And that's when we see it.
It says, those who call on the Lord, and the word call on the Lord isn't just, well, obviously not a cell phone, but call on the Lord isn't, Lord, I need you. It's the kind of carry up thing. Jesus, take the wheel. It's when your life is out of control and you cry out. It's like Peter when he's walking on the water. Do you think when he started to sink that he says, Lord, I've got a problem? No. Help! Right? And that's what call out is. And that's what
It's a vast difference. Darlene.
I think God is showing this to me without us asking. I mean, things that are, he knows that we need to see, or mm-hmm. things that we need to understand. He shows us in ways. And in that way, we get miracles.
Every day.
Yeah.
That's one of the main blessings of me being a Sunday school teacher, is all week as I'm kind of thinking through this, the Holy Spirit opens my eyes of understanding. I think, wow, this is the most exciting thing, that if I didn't step out and say, I will teach. And so I challenge you, when you get the opportunity, like Gail, you know, isn't it kind of cool as the Holy Spirit works on you when you're thinking of a ministry or a lesson or a something? What a great time that the Lord then does things that you just say, wow, that's a God moment, but you can't measure in the test tube, but it's there.
Miracle and say it's a coincidence, or you can take any coincidence and say it's a miracle.
Okay.
So I think that's why God puts it this way. I mean, okay. He could do anything, and there are people
who
say, well, that's just a coincidence.
Okay, some are going to be touched and respond in the light, to the light, and some are going to be touched and respond away from the light. Let's keep reading. Don, then we'll go.
As receiving the sign, Jesus told Thomas, you know, the situations for believing. Those that have not seen are more blessed than those that have.
And turn away.
Seen.
More blessed are those who believe and not have seen.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's everyone in the room. None of us were here 2,000 years ago. And yet we have our faith in. Let's keep going. Because he's now going to talk about the Queen of Sheba. Anybody know where Sheba is? Did anybody look at their study thing, the Queen of Sheba? Okay, it was a country down on the Red Sea. So it'd be kind of south of Jerusalem. And during the days of Solomon, when Solomon was taking over the leadership as a king from his dad David, God in a vision, in a dream, told Solomon, any wish, and I'll answer it. And I've challenged us all. You know, it's kind of like Aladdin. You know, you rub the lamp. And instead of getting three wishes, Solomon just got one. And if you rub the lamp and you ask for one thing, what would it be? Well, to be with the Lord. That'd be, you know, hit us with the rapture. Okay, but here was Solomon. Here was Solomon, and he now is facing leading God's people in God's way and being God's man. And he prayed for wisdom. He told God, I want wisdom. If I'm going to lead your people in the way you want, give me the wisdom to do it. And so the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, and we have several books in the Bible written by Solomon. His wisdom, his God-given miraculous wisdom, was from Solomon. And that reputation spread during Solomon's ministry. If you look at the rest of his life, he didn't always do things wise. He wound up with a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines, and his life kind of got messed up. But he had wisdom that spread. And the Queen of Sheba came up. And I think, do you want to go find them? First Kings 10. The Queen of the South. First Kings 10. Left of Songs. I wasn't going to go here, but I thought it was kind of cool that since we were talking about this. This Queen of Sheba. And you got to think, you know, we don't know how wealthy Sheba was. Or anything about it. But if she was queen, she probably had a better lifestyle than most of the people, right? She had some kind of a nice place to live. She probably had people caring for her. She had a culture and a class and a status. And yet because of the herd wisdom of Solomon, she left that and traveled to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Solomon and listen to his wisdom. And Jesus, we didn't read it. He's going to say this: the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, left that and traveled afar to hear the blessings of God. And you people are sitting here, you're listening, you're seeing, you're watching, and you're rejecting. And she in judgment will point a finger at you, said, I traveled afar for the blessings, and you're sitting right in the middle of them. And so let's see in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. It says, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the famous Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, he came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, gold, stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. What an interesting thing to be the professor. And here comes this lady. It's kind of like Marcia. You know, I love Marcia. But she asked some very penetrating questions. That's why when you raise your hand, I usually look over here. Okay? So, but Solomon couldn't duck this one. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Darlene.
King James says she communed with him of all that was in her heart.
She communed with him with all that was in her heart. And that's why I say for a guy to answer all that's in a woman's heart, that's a tough dude. That's a... Okay? Amen? Amen. Yeah. Okay. Tested him. What's that? I got the look. No, I was supportive, you know? Verse 3. Gary, Dr. Spencer, you're about to get in trouble. Verse 3. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Is that enough? Or do you want to keep reading? Let's read some more. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built and the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. And I kind of think it kind of concludes well because Solomon had all these trappings of wealth and status, but it all concluded with at the temple of the Lord. I think at this point Solomon was still richly giving the credit to the Lord. Okay, I think that's pretty important. You know, is someone giving you testimony that you've done pretty well? And you say, well, I'm a self-made man. Gong. Okay. Verse 6. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not half of what was told me in wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God. Isn't that kind of cool? You know, that she's still acknowledging that he's the man, but it's God under him. It's God that's, you know, he's... Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you in the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. That's kind of a neat thing. Okay, let's go back now to Luke. Because
say your Lord.
Say that again?
Your Lord.
Yeah, she keeps saying your God, your Lord.
Because perhaps, most likely, she was of a culture that was praising idols and
good point, John. Yeah, she had a culture that wasn't godly, wasn't our God. It wasn't the God of Israel's godly. And so, Janet?
Well, Darlene, you mentioned that it did say that she asked and talked to him about everything that was in her heart. Uh-huh. And I think that is important because it didn't say everything that was on her mind.
Okay.
And I think a lot of times we, and myself, we all try to get things figured out in our mind. But there isn't a difference made, and whether this is in a personal life or sitting in a classroom or learning how to treat somebody if you're in the medical field, whatever it is, until it's made a connection, you're hearing the information and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
But she said she was asking him what was on her heart, and I think that means that there, she heard it made sense in her mind, and now it's going to make sense. It's going to travel a little bit further.
Okay. Hey, Gary, Dr. Spencer. I like that. This is just for a little while. Okay, go ahead.
In the English Standard Version that I have here, at the end of verse 5, it says, she was without breath, there was no breath in her.
Wow.
And I can remember
it's
that.
It's a fine feature, the lady. I just got the evil eye, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Gary. No, I'm not sorry. Okay. She was breathless.
Yeah, I can remember that feeling when I was first saved. Just that feeling of awe and, you know, being incredulous. And it follows right along with what Janet was saying. That it's not the mind, it's the heart.
Wow.
To be breathless. Right? So we need to seek to be breathless before the Lord.
Amen. Cool. And you know, when Jesus looks into the eyes and the soul of the Pharisees, he sees a heart that's just as opposite as that. that they're trying to look good before the people. They're going to criticize Jesus because he comes in and eats. And he hasn't ceremonially washed his hands and done the hocus pocus. And he said, you are white on the outside and very dark in the middle. So that God that looks into your eyes doesn't just see your blue. He sees your heart. Jim?
Isn't it true that the testimony, the sign that we have is the testimony of God's people in a life change?
Yeah.
Whether it's Solomon or the Ninevites or we ourselves or Jonah, it is the power of a life change that is the sign to others of the power of God working in the lives of his people. He's called and set aside. So it is our lives is the sign.
Amen.
We are the message.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And that's what I really like when Jesus, he blessed the 70 and sent them out.
And he says it sent them to the towns that he was going to come to. And that's pretty cool because now they can go and say, you got to see who he's coming. And he's done some stuff and he'll do it here. And that's the way we are. When we take Jesus to someone who needs him, the promise is that he will do for them what he's done for me and what he's done for you. And that he can become part of that walking miracle of the light. And that's a big picture, right? Tim.
Go one further. Verse 31, the queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment.
So are you back in Luke?
Yes.
Yeah, let's go. Everybody, if you're still in Kings, let's go back to Luke 11.
It's a good challenge.
The Bible says that those who are in Christ have no condemnation. So I think you're talking about a rewards judgment. When we had opportunity and we failed, some of that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. Okay? Let's read here. We learned about this Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South. Verse 31, Luke chapter 11. It says, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is using two analogies. First, the response of the Ninevites when just this guy who was bleached and smelled bad. If you go to the book of Jonah, it was just a few words of preaching. It was not a long sermon. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God spared the city. And what did Jonah do? He got up on... He pouted. He wanted to see him nuked. Yep. Okay. But those people responded to the light. And then we're going to see the Queen of Sheba. She traveled far. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was not a chosen person. But she came from afar, and she came and sat at his feet and had all her heart issues answered by the one who knows our heart. And Jesus said, this generation, I have done, and we're going to get in, I hope, the next one, if you read the heading there, says the lamp of the body. Where he's going to say, I am the light of the world, and I haven't been hid. I have not hid myself. I have openly told and showed you who I am. I am greater than Solomon, I'm greater than Jonah, and I'm in your midst. And you've got the opportunity to say yay or nay. And we'll see what the crowd does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and for the humor, perhaps, that we might be able to look into your word. We don't know exactly what happened to Jonah, except for 3 days it was as though he was dead. But he came back on the shores of Nineveh. And Jesus, the sign is that for 3 days he was buried in the earth. He was sealed in a tomb. And we don't know what all happened for the 3 days in Jonah's life nor in Jesus. But we know at the end of that 3 days, they stood forth alive. And we pray that this sign be to us also, to convince us and that we might be like Thomas says, I will not believe until I see. We now have the testimony of Thomas. We have the testimony of these people. That this was real. Now the testimony in our life. Have we had the heart issues of our life answered by him? For only he can do it. Pray you bless our day, our country, the people here in our midst that we love so dearly. I ask this now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.